We're going to teach the whole book. Not really. Yeah. Toby said I had 2.5 hours, so if that's okay with you guys. Yeah. So we're going to make some general observations over the whole book, and this most of these observations are not mine, but it has profoundly affected my life in the past 6 to 12 months, and I hope you'll find it helpful. So let me pray, and then we'll dive in. Lord, thank you for who you are and what you've done. Today I pray for my friends. I pray for the soil of our hearts that would be ripe and ready for the seed. And Lord, I've arranged some words here, but you have to bring the fire. You have to bring the life. All I did was arrange some words. Lord, come. We ask your spirit to come and minister to us. Amen. We're going to look at three excerpts from 1 John and see if you can pick up the theme here. 1 John 2, verse 24 to 28 is our first spot. 1 John 2, 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So turn your page one over to 1 John 3, verse 24. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know this, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And then the third excerpt is 1 John 4, so one page over, 12 to 16. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And so if you caught it there, that word that's repeated is abide. I did a word count on 1 John. If you Google word count and in the book of the Bible, it'll tell you how many times each word appears in the book. The number one most repeated word in the book is love. And so you might associate the word love with 1 John if you've heard it taught before. Love is in there, I don't know how many times, a lot. The second most used word in 1 John is abide, or some translations have it remain, but it's the same root word. And so the entire New Testament has 44 occurrences of the word abide or remain. Half of those are in 1 John, 22 times it appears. So we have these two words, love and abide. So you could say the overall theme of 1 John is to love God or abide in God or in Jesus. The most curious thing about the book, it's a tiny book. There's only 105 verses, okay? The most curious thing I think about this book is the last verse, which we'll read now. It's 1 John 5:21. This last verse mentions a word that isn't in the rest of the book at all. It's the word idols. So we'll read that together. 1 John 5:21. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. What a curious way to end the book. And it's a new paragraph, by the way, also. So he talks about loving God, abiding in God, and then the last verse, he says, oh yeah, and little children, guard yourselves or keep yourselves from idols. So I guess there are two ways to maybe understand the last verse. Either John is changing the subject to talk about idols now and decides not to talk anything about it. Option one, right? Option two is what he's doing is summarizing the entire book. What it means to love God and abide in God maybe has something to do with guarding yourself from idols. First two commandments. in the Ten Commandments. The first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make any graven image, right? So the first two commandments are about idols. Might it be that God is saying something? And the rest of the commandments, if you break one of them, it's likely, if not certain, that you've broken the first two of having an idol. Idols, when we think of idols in our culture, we, at least in my mind, I normally think of like a little trinket or like a picture, and mostly other cultures have problems with idols, and we don't really have that problem in our culture, but maybe I want to redefine what idols mean or in our mind today. What idols do is they cause us to replace God. You could ask the question, what are you giving inordinate attention to? What are you looking to that only God can give? You might say this to an idol. I want you to provide for me emotionally. I want you to grant me peace, a sense of assurance, a sense of meaning. That's what you tell an idol. And if you've ever served an idol, which I do probably daily, is that you're always disappointed because the idol can't love you back with the same magnitude that you love it, and the same thing you put into it, it never returns what you really expect of it. We're always worshiping all the time. That's how we're made. If you love God or don't love God, that you're always worshiping something. That's how we're made. We're made to take something outside of ourselves and put it at the core of who we are to define us, give us meaning, give us purpose. And whatever you put at the center of your lives becomes the primary shaper of who you are. And we often associate worship with singing songs. And I think one of my favorite things about what Ed does is he picks songs that try to remove us from the equation totally. He picks songs that are about God. Worship literally means worth shape. What shapes worth to you? And sometimes we can put us in the middle of that and not God. And so I really appreciate when Ed has songs that are about God and making him magnified and his worth, and that's what should shape us, right? I heard a quote about idols. Idols are little gods who promise escape from little hells in order to bring us a little heaven. I'll say it again. Idols are little gods who promise escape from little hells in order to bring us a little heaven. Idols aren't necessarily a normal-sized desire for something evil. Maybe they're an oversized desire for something good. I'll give you some examples. Hobbies. You have a hobby? If your hobby becomes an idol, you'll look forward to that thing in your week more than anything else. It'll be your main source of joy. Maybe exercise. If that becomes your idol, you'll obsess over the mirror. You'll obsess over food. If leisure becomes your idol, you'll become undisciplined. You'll become lazy. And you'll probably get fired, to be honest, right? If your spouse becomes your idol, you'll become codependent. Their countenance will rule you. Their mood will totally determine how your day goes. If your kids are your idol, you might live through your kids. You'll be addicted to their success. Now, all of those things I mentioned are good things, especially leisure, right? Those are all good things. But if that becomes an ultimate thing, then you've missed it. It's become an idol to you. It's become more important. You're designed to take something outside of yourself and put it at the center of who you are. If that's an idol, then you missed it. Idols also hide. Good counselors will be able to ask thoughtful questions to help you see them. And I've tallied some questions here. None of these are my questions. They're really hard. This is hard work, okay? So I'm no expert here. This is hard work. First question, when do you lie? When do you lie? We all lie, right? When do you lie? I'm tempted to lie when I need approval of man. You ever do that? I was just at a camping trip a couple of weeks ago up in Mongo, Indiana, a booming metropolis, and we did some trout fishing, and we were sitting around a campfire at night, and everyone was telling stories, and I wanted to tell a cool story that everyone would laugh at because everyone else was doing that. And so I remembered like one piece of truth of some story I heard somebody say one time, and I totally made up the rest of the story. I couldn't believe it. I started doing it. I kept making up things. What a quagmire. Do you relate? Maybe you're tempted to lie when you're about to look bad in conversation. Maybe four or five people are standing around and you see it coming a mile away. Someone says something and you know you're about to look bad. Do you lie then? You kind of cover yourself? Maybe you lie when demands are about to be put on you. Someone is asking you to do something and you feel like you should, and you feel like, I don't know if I have enough time. I don't know if I really want to do that. Then you make yourself sound a little bit busier than you really are, you know. Oh, I'm so busy. I haven't slept in 4 weeks, and you know, I'm deciding not to eat anymore, and I don't even have time to stand here and talk to you. You know, isn't that the kind of the heart that sometimes when someone asks you to do something, you're like, oh. Do you lie then? What do you defend? What do you argue with people about? Every time that topic comes up, what do you argue about? What area of your life do you not welcome questions? What areas off limits to people? Where do you go to comfort yourself? Do you go to food to comfort yourself? Do you go to sex to comfort yourself? Do you go to study to comfort yourself? What about alcohol? Do you go there? Do you go to entertainment? Do you go to ministry to comfort yourself? What are you most proud of? It's a hard question. What's the first thing when you meet someone that you want them to know about you? What are you anxious about? What makes you angry every time? What makes you boil up inside? What thing, if you lost it, would cause you to want to die? Idols hang out in your worst nightmares. What is your worst nightmare? What do you daydream about when your mind just gets to default and relax? What do you think about? Where does your mind go? So you see, we're not really talking about trinkets or like posters. We're talking about idols of the heart. And again, I say this is hard work. Okay, I know these questions are hard. Don't hate me, hate the question. So 1 John talks about loving and abiding in God over and over. 22 times it talks about abide. And more than that, it talks about loving God. And then it mentions idols at the end. So how do we connect those two? If you have a loving God problem or an abiding in God problem, you have an idol problem. So how do we do this? How do we not serve idols? How do we guard ourselves from idols? What is it that can be done? I came up with about 7 things that that the world will tell you, and some Christians will tell you to do, to guard yourself from idols. They don't work, but here they go. You could try really hard not to be that way. You could just focus. If you hear the word focus, watch out. Focus. You can do anything you put your mind to. Really? You can do anything you put your mind to? You can change your heart? Can you? You can set a New Year's resolution to fix it. You can draw a line in the sand and say, after this date, no longer am I ever going to lie. Not even one time. Really? How's that work? Anybody done that before? Okay. Or you go to camp, you write on a piece of paper, or a retreat, you write on a piece of paper, throw it in the fire. I'm done, Lord. See, I put it in the fire. I'm done with that. How's that working out? You can think about it for a really long time and think about all the ways that it could possibly happen and just avoid all those situations and think your way right out of your problem, right? You could ask for help from an expert. He could give you like a quote to write in your quote book, and you're done. You fixed it, right? You could copy somebody else. You could discuss it with your friends. Or you could totally ignore it. But all those things, they modify behavior, right? They just fix a behavior of lying. But I thought we were talking about heart. If it's a heart issue, then how does behavior connect to the heart? Isn't that what Pharisees did? They cared more about the law and behavior and the surface things, and they pretended that that is what shaped their heart. But it wasn't, right? It was just behavior modification. They miss the whole heart of it. So if we trust in these types of things without the backdrop of something more powerful, Jesus, then those things become our functioning savior. So if we look to New Year's resolutions to fix ourselves, to fix idols in our life or sin in our life, then that becomes our savior. New Year's resolutions are your savior. You don't need Jesus. You've got New Year's resolutions, right? And I'm all about New Year's resolutions, by the way. But if they become your savior, then you've missed it, didn't you? The good news is there is an answer. And it's the gospel, right? And I know the word gospel means a lot of things to a lot of different people, but for our purposes today, I'm going to define it this way. It literally means good news. So it's the good news of Jesus, right? So we fractured relationship with God because we're related to Adam and Eve. They're our first parents, and we hate God by ourselves. We're not looking for him. But he sends Jesus into the world to do lots of things, but among them are two. He sent him to die for us, to take our sin away from us. And he also sent him to live for us, to give us credit for what we didn't deserve. So in lying, Jesus says, Dave, I saw that you lied, but if you accept me, I'll become the liar. On the cross, I'm a liar for you. And not only that, but I told the truth my whole life. I'm giving you credit for that. You're a truth teller. That's what he did. He exchanged that for me. And so if he says, if you accept those things that I died for you and live for you, he says, I'm going to do two more things at least. I'm going to live in you. I'm going to put my spirit in you to change you from the inside out in your heart. And not only that, but you're going to have union with me. You're united with me forever. You're going to spend eternity with me because you're united with me. I used to think that the gospel is something you believed in to be saved, and then you moved on to the more advanced things, like learning hard doctrines or fasting and praying more deeply and working on things to grow. I was wrong for a long time. I realized that the gospel is what saves you, and the gospel is what grows you. Because if it's not that way, then you need Jesus one time. That's to save you, then you're done with Jesus. Why do you need Jesus anymore? He saved you, then you're done, right? No. He saves you, and then he grows you from the inside out in your heart. That's what our development is about. Some people call it sanctification. It's the ongoing growth that takes forever, and it's a long, arduous, hard process, isn't it? It's not immediate. God could do it immediately if he wanted. He could make you perfect like that, right? But he doesn't. Because it's more about the journey. It's more about the long-term development and growth, and that's the best possible life for us. Have you ever prayed for something for years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years? Have you prayed something that long? It's hard, isn't it? But it seems like that's how God works. One of the reasons I think we do it subconsciously is we know that we're saying, Lord, I know there's a lot of work to be done in this unsaved family member's life. I ask you today to do today's work. And tomorrow I'll ask you to do tomorrow's work. But today I'm asking you to do today's work. And it might take 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, right? Prayers sometimes take that long. So I want to show you graphically a little bit about... Can you toss up the gospel slope? I guess I can't move, can I? This has probably been the most helpful graphical representation of the gospel and how to preach it to myself. And so I'll go ahead and preach it to myself about my lie on my camping trip. So at the top left, you have sin. And at the top right, you have true heart change. So what these New Year's resolution and focus things help us do is go right from sin, right to heart change. I'm never going to do that again. Heart changed, right? It fixed it, right? No, because that only dealt with the behavior and it didn't deal with the heart. So the first level down is I need to see my sin and own my sin. So not only did I lie, but I am a liar at heart. There's part of my heart that loves to lie. So the next level down is the question you ask yourself, what's the sin beneath the sin? Why did I lie? Why did I do that? Why did I do that? I wanted to be liked. I wanted to be popular. I wanted to be cool. I wanted to be funny, right? And then why is that so important to me? What is my false lover, my idol, the bottom part there, what is that thing that's so important to me that I would replace God with it? I wanted approval. I wanted approval from man more than I wanted approval from God. I did, didn't I? So in that place, that's where true repentance and true heart change comes from. It is getting to that. Because let's say I New Year's resolutioned lying out of my life. Well, I still have the approval problem, right? That's the real heart of it. So if I never lie again ever, won't I need approval in some other way? By maybe showing favoritism to somebody? Or maybe it'll show up some other way. So my problem really isn't lying, is it? It's really I need approval from people more than I need it from God. And so here's where the gospel comes in, and Jesus says, David, I approve of you, and I never needed man's approval my entire life, but I'll take the punishment for that on the cross. You needed approval from man, I'll take the punishment for that. And not only that, but since I never needed approval, I'm giving you credit for never needing approval of man. If you do that every day, wouldn't your affections start to change? Wouldn't you say, you know, I don't need approval of man anymore. I've got Jesus. He approves of me. You'll notice if you do it every day or every minute or however often you possibly can, preach the gospel to yourself. Lord, I don't want to just change the fact that I lie. I want to get to the heart of it, the root. My idol I really love is approval of man, and I need you to change that. It's a change of affection. So since we've replaced God with approval in our heart, we need to replace approval with God's approval back into our heart. So like the first two commandments we talked about earlier, have no other gods before me and make no graven image. Or maybe better yet, when Jesus sums up all the law and the commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we have to live for, is him and what he's done, and not for any other thing that might entice us. Some people see the commandments and law, or just even the heart of what Jesus is doing, as burdensome, but it's not. It's what nourishes our relationship with him. It's not a bunch of rights and wrongs, is it? This is the best possible life for you. This is the best nourishment for your covenant relationship with me. If you do these things, I promise, this is what God is saying to you, I promise that you're going to have an abundant life. So over time, as we preach the gospel to ourselves for salvation, and then as we preach it for our development, You don't move from the gospel to more advanced things. You move more deeply into the gospel. You move more deeply into how it affects your daily life, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your kids, your relationship with your friends, your relationship with your family. It permeates everything. Everything else is just behavior modification. Then we're just like a Pharisee, right? If we're trying any other gizmo to not sin anymore. The best favor you can do for your family is to be a good repenter and to do this often. The best favor you can do for your church is to repent often and do this well. The best favor you can do for yourself and for your relationship with God is repent often and say, Lord, I need a new heart because I keep letting these other idols in because they're more important to me than you right now. And it's the best thing you can possibly do is do this often. And in a moment, I'm going to ask Ed to come back up and lead a song and focus and pray. But I want to ask you to think about one question while he sings. And that question is this. Lord, what is today's work? What is the one thing that you're speaking to me? What is today's work that you're doing in my heart? And so, Ed, if you want to come up and lead us, and I'll pray. Father, thank you for scriptures, and thank you for the gospel. Thanks that it's what saves us, and it's what grows us, and it's everything that matters. Lord, I pray that you would speak clearly to my friends, that you would say, this is the one thing that I want you to walk away with today. This is the one work that I'm doing today in your midst. Father, thank you for being so good. After Ed is done, I'll sit up here, and I'm going to, you know, go up there if you'd like to, up the altar, or if you want somebody to talk to or pray with you, or there's lots of people here that would do that. So whatever it is that God is saying to you, ask that one thing. Lord, what is that one thing you're doing today in me? I do want to say one more thing. I was really nervous, so I forgot some things. I will have done a disservice to you if I don't mention this, is that for every one look we take at idols, we should take 10 looks at Jesus. Amen? And so I want to pray over you the gospel. If you're saved here today, this is for you. And if you're unsaved here today, this is for you. So, Father, thank you that you sent your son Jesus to come do two things at least. You sent him to live for us and die for us, so that he went on the cross and took the punishment for our sin, and you gave us credit for your resume that you lived perfectly. And we only talked about one idol today. We talked about approval. There's so many others. There's comfort and power and control and so many others. And so, Father, thank you that you live for us and died for us. And when we accept that, it's that you live in us, you put your spirit in us more abundantly to change our lives from the inside out. We're united with you forever in heaven. Lord, we thank you for that. You are so good, and we love you. Amen. If you want that graphic, and I have one other that we didn't get to, it's a little chart about idols. I'll send those out on the family list, and if you aren't on the family list, let me know your email, and I'll send it to you. I hope it would be helpful. So.